We're going to be looking at a number of scripture passages this morning, beginning in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and so you can start there, and we'll move from there to other places. Last week, we began a series of messages. I'm going to try to finish up this morning. We're going to talk about Christian fellowship. Now, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to tell you the conclusions we came from to right up front here, and so you'll be up to speed as we get through the introduction here. Last week we concluded that that fellowship is more than being in the presence of or conversing with another individual. A lot of times we just sort of, anytime we're together with somebody, we call it fellowship. Now, fellowship is important. I looked in the New Testament and found 13 different places in Paul's writings where he referred to fellowship. Now, there may be more, but I stopped. That's enough to make the point. It's an important issue to the Apostle Paul in his writings, this idea of fellowship. We would do well, I believe, to understand what it means, what fellowship really is. After looking at several definitions, including those from the Greek lexicon, the Greek dictionary, we concluded that fellowship requires some similar interests or experience or goals. There has to be something that we fellowship in. There has to be something that we fellowship over. Or we fellowship about. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to have something in common to truly have fellowship. Now, it could be anything. It could be sports or hobbies or occupations. It could be our heritage. It could be our academic achievements or credentials. It could be just about anything that you can fellowship in that thing or about that thing. When you put the word Christian, when you add the adjective Christian to fellowship, Christian fellowship, the definition of fellowship gets real thin then. It's very narrow. Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship happens when Christians come together to share in the responsibility of, to discuss, to participate in, to think about, to rejoice over, to commune, to partake of things that are distinctly Christian. That makes it Christian fellowship. Did you get it? Christian fellowship is not just two Christians being somewhere together. That's not Christian fellowship. It's about Christ. It's about Christian things. So, practically speaking, Christian fellowship is not coming together to watch the Super Bowl together with some other Christians. That's not Christian fellowship. It's fellowship, but it would be sports fellowship, right? Not Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is not when Christians invite one another over to eat at their home. That's a little bit more conducive for Christian fellowship than the ball game, because everybody's doing the ball game at that party. But when we have them over to eat, the eating, the meal is not the fellowship, but it's a good environment, a good aura for Christian fellowship to take place. And so Christian fellowship has to be about the things of Christ. We learn from the scriptures that we have the capacity to fellowship with God Almighty. I pause to let you think. Does that sink in? We can fellowship with God. You can talk to God. You can have God speak to you by the Spirit of God who lives within, in accordance with the Word of God that you can hold in your hands or on your lap. And you can fellowship with God. You can fellowship with the Father. You can fellowship with the Son. You can fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we can fellowship with people who know God. Christian fellowship. The Bible tells us that we can. We learn that we need Christian fellowship because you and I are dependent upon each other. You see, we're all part of one. The Bible tells us that we are the body of Christ. We have to work together. Unity is important, don't you think? In one body, unity is important. And we must function in unity, and unity requires Christian fellowship. There's not much unity in just being out there doing your own thing, is there? There has to be unity, and to have and Christian fellowship is a vital part of maintaining that unity, being together, talking about the things of the Lord. We have to edify one another. The Bible tells us to lift the arms of the feeble. We're supposed to prop each other up and help each other to grow and become more like Christ. Well, that requires Christian fellowship. It requires Christian fellowship if we're going to edify one another. You can't do that remotely. Oh, I mean, you can get on the phone. You can fellowship on the phone. I understand that. I don't think it's the same as being together, though, do you? But Christian edification requires fellowship. One brother who I won't even mention his name because I don't want to endorse him. Years ago, he wrote some really good things and more recently, not so good. But he wrote, he said, the Greek word for fellowship comes from the root meaning common or shared. So fellowship means common participation in something either by giving what you have to the other person or receiving what he or she has. Give and take is the essential, is the essence of fellowship. Give and take is the essence of fellowship, he says. And give and take must be the way of fellowship in the common life of the body of Christ. There's got to be some give and take. We benefit from Christian fellowship because there's some give and take there. We learn from each other. He says Christian fellowship is two-dimensional. And it has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. Meaning I have to fellowship with God. In fellowship with God, I can enjoy Christian fellowship. He says it has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. We must know the reality of fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, before we can know the reality of fellowship with each other in our common relationship to God. We fellowship about God's things. We fellowship in the things of the Lord. So it's necessary that we know Him and we know about Him and we have that fellowship with Him before we can have it with each other. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, John writes, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, 3. So the person who is not in fellowship with God, the Father, and God the Son is not Christian at all, this brother says, and so cannot share the Christians with Christians the reality of their fellowship. Important thoughts. Last week we learned that Christian fellowship is possible in the ministry and the many facets of ministry. We try to be involved in a lot of things here, don't we? We've got articles that we do. We've got a Bible club that we send out through the mail. We've got tract distribution points. We have a CD ministry. We have a chime choir. We have an adult choir. And most churches do have lots of things that they're involved in. I understand that. I'm not bragging on us. I'm just saying that's the nature of church. If you're going to do church, you need to minister to people, and you do that every way that you possibly can. And we minister in these multiple ways, and in that we can have fellowship. In this ministry that we have, how's your ministry going, Brother Gary? You know, I'm talking to him about his track racks out here and you about the things that you're involved in. I like to hear from Carol about the Bible clubs. She's been getting a lot of new names and new students from all over the country because people are kind of locked in and they said, well, we can study the Bible right now. And so they're asking us to send Bible lessons to them. Praise the Lord. We can talk about those things and fellowship and encourage in those things. We said we can fellowship in the mystery of the gospel. The mystery is something that was not revealed before, but it is revealed now. And particularly I'm talking about from the New Testament, the fact that Gentiles would be welcomed into the body of Christ, that they could become part of the household of faith, that they could have the same wonderful blessings of knowing God that the Jewish people were offered first after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We can fellowship in the gospel and in the way that it pertains to each of us. We can fellowship, we said, even in sufferings. In sufferings. Paul said, I want to know the Lord. I want to know Him as good as I can. Even in the fellowship of His suffering, he said. You have to sort of be a mature Christian to aspire to something like that, though, right? To suffer. But you read the biographies and autobiographies of individuals who suffered for the cause of Christ and the fellowship they have and what they've endured. Wow, it's amazing and encouraging. I didn't say this last week, but we fellowship in the principles and precepts of the Word of God. We can talk about them together. What does it mean? What do you think God wants us to do with this particular passage? So those things we talked about last week, and if you're here for the first time in this series this week, now you're caught up, okay? So we go on from here. This morning we want to consider hindrances to our Christian fellowship. What things will keep us from Christian fellowship? Now, brothers and sisters, listen well. Be ready to answer to the Lord with whatever He pricks your heart about this morning. Hindrances to fellowship. The first one would be cliques. Exclusion of others. I had you turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 49. We'll read a couple of verses here together. Luke chapter 9 and verse 49. And let's just enumerate. We're going to make a list of things that will get in the way of our Christian fellowship. One of them is cliques. Are you familiar with that word? I don't mean clique like that, but you know, little groups of people get off by themselves and exclude other people. That's called a clique. Exclusion of others. There's a great biblical example here, and I'm not trying to be judge of John's motive. John is the one who Luke is talking about here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 49. It says, John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. They told him, you can't do that. Don't you use Jesus' name. He's our master. He's our rabbi. And they forbade them to speak and to cast out demons in the name of Christ. And Jesus, verse 50, Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. Now, as you listen to that and you see that little portion of scripture there, who was the most Christian in this example? But when John met with these others who were casting out devils, they were doing the work of the Lord, and John was in the wrong, wasn't he, to forbid them to do something for Christ. Now, a little disclaimer here, we're not talking about biblical separation from people who are living in sin, right? We're talking about, this is a separation from people who are on the same team. They're doing the same work. They're out there and we think, oh, you're not one of us. And so we don't want anything to do with you. You need to stop that. No, that's not true. The Bible tells us, here's a little secret for you. When you exclude someone because he or she is not in your little circle of friends, it's you that's missing out on the Christian fellowship, not them. The scriptures are really clear about cliques. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Put other people ahead of yourself. You see, there's no big I's and little U's in the Christian life. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is all over the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, but ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul writing to the Corinthian church. So having cliques and being exclusive, being your own little group, will prevent you from having fellowship with those that you exclude, right? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing. You're listening. And Paul said it was a bad thing too. I heard it. Did you interpret what he just said? That was good. And an attitude of exclusiveness will also limit the work of our ministry. I want you to know I am thankful for Corinth Baptist Church. I truly am. I'm thankful for the ministries God gave us. But we're not the only ones, are we? I praise God for those who preach the Word of God. I praise God for those Christians who are out there doing the work of the ministry, because we wouldn't get it all done, would we? We have a hard time with this little town called Corinth. Praise God for those who are out here serving the Lord. We don't want to be cliquish and destroy Christian fellowship. Again, I'm not talking about dividing from those who see things differently doctrinally, that turn their back upon what God has said and preferring sin and darkness over light. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about those out here doing a great job for the Lord. We can have fellowship with them. So what will destroy our Christian fellowship? Number one, cliques. Number two is pride. Very closely related to cliques, right? Pride. Look, if you will, over to the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 18. Acts 18. Pride. Great example here in the scripture. There's a man called Simon. It's not Simon Peter, but Simon the sorcerer. He supposedly heard the gospel and believed it. Verse 18, Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. Again, the second obstacle, the second hindrance to Christian fellowship is pride. It says in verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Do you see some pride in that? Peter did. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Someone rightly said, pride is the first sin that entered into God's creation. Over in Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 to 15, there are those verses that name the five I wills of Satan. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, Satan said. And the Bible tells us in the next verse, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. God despises our pride. And you stop and think about us boasting? About what? Creatures of dust who would have nothing, who would know nothing, who would have no talents at all except God give them. What if you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? 1 Corinthians 4:7. I had a young man, I was rather close to. I was related to by marriage. I'll say that much. His name was David. He was one of the most personable guys you'd ever talked to. When you spoke to him, he was enjoyable to talk to. He really was. If you met him, if he were here this morning and the way he was then, I don't know him right now, but if he was the way he was at that time when he was involved in my life and I in his, you would have liked him. You would have liked him right off. You would have thought, boy, I like that guy. I hope he comes back, you would say to yourself. But if you worked around him very long at all, you would find that he was and I'm going to say it as politely as I can, he was a proud know-it-all. You got the point. He was a proud know-it-all. He could not be told how to do anything because he knew everything there was to know about everything there was to know about. I mean, this guy was brilliant, so he thought. And whoever was working with him found it very hard to work with him because of that pride. He would work with electricians, and electricians didn't like him. He would put on solar film on the windows of cars and big businesses, and the people who worked with him didn't like him. He would install signs, and other installers didn't like him. And when he talked about the Lord, because he professed faith in Christ, when he talked about the Lord and when he talked about Christianity, it was hard as a Christian to like him. What I'm trying to say to you is his pride destroyed the fellowship. Pride will destroy your effectiveness in the ministry. Pride will stand in the way between you and the brothers and sisters that you need to be encouraging, you need to be one with, and you need to be edifying and building them up in Christ. Pride will get in the way. Let me ask this question. Be honest, be quick. How many of you have a problem with pride? Not one honest person in the group. Oh, my wife is honest. A couple are starting to get... Okay, now how many of you have a problem? All of us, don't we? Everyone has... That's part of our nature, Pastor. Yeah, our old nature. Okay? It's part of our old nature to be proud. We all have it. My hand's up. I have a problem with pride. Pray for Pastor that he'll be able to deal with his pride. And I'll pray for you because we all have that. And I'll tell you this, our pride will get in the way of our Christian fellowship. Cliques and pride. There's another. How about procrastination? Do you know what procrastination is? Well, I was going to make that my third point, but I decided just to put that off till next week, okay? That's procrastination. Put it off. Why do today what you can do tomorrow? Right? Procrastination. There's a Bible example of it. Paul, captive in Caesarea by the sea, headed for Rome, really. And there was a governor, the Bible calls him a governor, his name was Felix, who was going to come to him where he was there in jail. Let's read about it in Acts 24. Acts 24, a great example of procrastination, putting it off till tomorrow. Procrastination will destroy your ministry. First of all, you won't get anything done if you procrastinate. You're going to wait and do it later. And it'll ruin your fellowship today. And today's what's important because we're not promised tomorrow, right? Procrastination. Acts 24:24 says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Jesus, in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." Why was Felix trembling? He was under conviction, right? That's what it seems. He trembled and he answered, "Go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." He never had a convenient season that we know of. Many Christians have every intention of getting their life on track and making it matter for the Lord. Maybe you're 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years old this morning and you still have that good intention. You know, I still believe there are things that I could really do for the Lord, but you just keep putting it off. Never get around to it, not even in a lifetime, and the world's full of those Christians. Procrastination will make life purposeless, and it'll destroy your opportunities for Christian fellowship, which is mandatory. It's essential. It's required to maintain unity and to help others become more like Christ. You have to have that Christian fellowship. So we have cliques, we have pride, we have procrastination. And then fear. Fear will destroy your Christian fellowship. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, if you would turn there, it's a great biblical example of this. Acts chapter 9, Paul's conversion. He was on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go and I'll be telling you what I want you to do." And he sent a man named Ananias. Do you remember? Let's read about it. Verse 10. This is Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's a wonderful story. Sometime I'll preach on that. Ananias was told to go see Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He said, Really, Lord? You know this guy's been, he's been taking Christians captive. He's got orders right now to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Do you really want me to go there? What's his problem? He's afraid. Well, you would be and I would be too. Fearful. And fear will keep us from Christian fellowship. Fear almost kept Ananias from meeting the great Apostle Paul and having that fellowship with him in those hours. It could be the fear of looking dumb. I love to talk to my wife. I preach to my wife all the time, and we talk about the deep things, the philosophical things, the psychological things, the political things. I can talk really good to my wife. But when I get in front of others, sometimes that calmness that I have with her, and I tell her, I say, boy, I can talk so, I have no problem thinking of words when I'm talking to you, but I get with you folks sometimes and I stumble over my own words. I often say to her, I couldn't think of the words I wanted to use. Standing in the pulpit, I can't think of the words because it's a little bit unnerving sometimes. A little tense, but I have no trouble talking to my wife. But talking to some people at times, certain confrontations, certain situations, and it's sort of like standing at the top of a hill covered in snow. And it's a steep hill. It's one of those double diamond jobs, you know, if you've ever been snow skiing. And it's a steep one. And you're thinking to yourself, boy, that looks threatening to me. I wonder if this is going to turn out all right. Do you ever have that feeling when you know you got to make that call? You got to talk to that person. It's like standing on the top of the hill. Boy, oh, I don't know about this. Fear. Fear will keep us from Christian fellowship, won't it? Easily. So how do we overcome that? Well, a lot of prayer, I think, to begin with. And then I've learned that experience helps. Just do it. Some of you thought, I can't make a phone call and pray with somebody on the phone. And you did it and you said, wow, I didn't know I could do that. Stretches me a little bit, but it's good. It is good. Fear can keep us from fulfilling our purpose and from enjoying good Christian fellowship. A, B, C, D, E. Number five, ignorance of the word. To be ignorant of the word can cause us to miss out on Christian fellowship. You say, how? Not knowing the Bible can keep you from Christian fellowship? Yeah, when you consider that the things that we have to fellowship in and over and about are in the Word of God. So we need to know something of the Word of God. Look, if you will, at Acts chapter 18 once again. Acts 18. Do you remember the name Apollos? Apollos was an orator. He had no problem standing in front of people. He stood up straight. He looked them over. He looked into their eyes, and it didn't threaten him a bit. And he just spoke, and he was so clear in what he said. He was quite the orator. But look at this. It says in verse 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." Notice it says mighty in the scriptures. It may surprise you where this is going. Verse 25, "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." He was mighty in the scriptures. He knew only the baptism of John. He needed the last part of the story, didn't he? He needed what happened since John's baptism and the gospel of Jesus Christ and all about the risen Savior, who I'm sure he knew about, but he needed the rest of that information. Verse 26, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly," more completely, is the idea, more completely. And you know what Apollos sat across the table and said, "Are you trying to tell me something?" No, he didn't do that either, did he? He was very willing to hear what they had to say. He wanted to learn from Aquila and Priscilla. They weren't even preachers. There was a man and his wife in the church who knew the Lord, and they'd spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul, and they expounded to him the rest of the story, so to speak. Our Christian fellowship is around the things of the Word. We have to know the Word of God. Many are willfully ignorant, though. When you were in high school, did you have a group project? How many of you did? You know what I'm talking about. A group project. So you had three or four of your co-patriots here. They're trying to help you do this particular project. And I got on those. Now, I went to school in the South in the 70s. It was terrible. Okay. And there were some real slouches on my team, so to speak, in the group project. And they wouldn't even read the collateral reading. They wouldn't do anything. And you know, rather than a help to us, they were a detriment, because their inactivity, their lack of knowledge on the subject would detract from my score. Willfully ignorant individuals. Willful ignorance will detract from our ability to participate in the ministry, and it will be a hindrance to our Christian fellowship, which is also necessary, right? Number six, unwillingness to exercise your gift. You say, "I got a gift." It's the neatest tool. No, I'm not talking about that gift. "I got this pot." No, it's not a pot. The gift we're talking about is a spiritual gift. God gave it to you. The Spirit of God administered this gift to you when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I'm convinced that some people who are truly saved still have no idea what they're supposed to do for Christ. But God gave you something to do. You're part of the body of Christ, and every member of the body of Christ has something to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 22. I'll show you here in the scripture. 12:22, 1 Corinthians. He says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble." They're necessary, he says. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." God just sort of knit it all together so everything's important. That's the idea. "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. But that the members should have the same care one for another." All the members are important. Can't do without any of them. Let me ask you this. If your foot decided, "I've had enough," and your foot started complaining, "You keep me either shoved in a stinking sock or squeezed about half to death in some hose, When you sleep, I'm either smothered under the covers or hanging out in the night air. And I'm sick of it. Your foot starts talking to you. When I'm in the bathtub, I'm the only member that comes out looking like a prune. I'm forced to live near where the rubber meets the road, and I'm always in the most extreme environment. Hot, cold, wet, dry, sharp, nasty. Every time we go anywhere, I have to work harder than anybody else. I quit. Now, I'm not usually so dramatic, but some of you little ones will think to yourself, you remember when that preacher fell in church? You'll never forget this time, okay? Maybe some of you older ones as well. What would happen if your foot quit? It would be hard, wouldn't it? That's God's analogy, not Pastor Danny Linville's. I want you to know Corinth Baptist Church. If you're part of Corinth Baptist Church, you're important. You may not realize how important you are, but God says you're important, and I believe God. And you need to be busy doing whatever He gave you to do as part of the body of Christ. Why don't churches accomplish more in our day? No, I don't mean more noise. I don't mean more activities. I mean spiritual. Why aren't people being made more like Christ in our day? I think it's because as Christians we've grown lazy. And we're satisfied to just wait until the Lord comes back. Oh, the trumpet's going to blow. Oh, my time's almost over. I did my part yesteryear. No, you can't quit. God's still lending you breath. You need to continue to serve Him. You're part of the body until you're gone. And we need you. An unwillingness to exercise your gift cripples the body of Christ. And destroys your opportunity to fellowship. It'll destroy your opportunity to fellowship. I want everybody to play their part. I want us to be busy serving the Lord. When He comes back, I want Him to find faith here. I want us to be zealous and fervent and on fire for Jesus Christ. Don't you? I want to hear Him say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't you? How about lastly, an unforgiving spirit? An unforgiving spirit. There's a biblical example of this in 1 and 2 Corinthians, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We learn about this man who had an immoral relationship with what appeared to be his stepmother. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Now, you just got there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, and we'll see what Paul accomplished by addressing this in his first epistle when he wrote them again the next year, I believe it was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted on many. So that, contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." So, most people who study the Scriptures realize that this is, or believe that this was a church discipline. Paul wrote them in the first epistle. He said, "You need to deal with this." They dealt with it, and the man apparently repented of his sin, and now he's saying, you need to receive him back. You need to encourage him. Don't let him be lost. An unforgiving spirit will ruin your fellowship. Don't have an unforgiving spirit, he told them. Who's it going to ruin your fellowship with? Well, the person you won't forgive. It's over with them. I'll tell you who else it'll ruin your relationship with and your fellowship with is the people who will forgive him or her. You won't have fellowship with them anymore. There's going to be a division in the church that's just going to grow wider and wider because unforgiveness is a sin and a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. boy, I'm having fun, but it's time to quit just about. Can I share real quickly some limits to our Christian fellowship? Just a few. We're not to fellowship with those engaged in sinful practices. You know that. So there are some limits. There are some people I have to say, no, that's sort of off limits to me. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, can you tell me the next word? Reprove them. Deal with it. Deal with sin. Don't let sin go untouched. Like oil and water, like light and darkness, sin and Christian fellowship, they can't go together. We're not supposed to fellowship with devils. In the Corinthian church, that was a real problem. They were going to the temple of the pagan gods, and they were enjoying the feast to those pagan gods. And Paul says, "You'll not do that." And you say, "Well, we don't have those, and that's not a problem with us." Well, the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. And this world is filled with his things, with things that pertain to its prince. And shame on us if somehow we would attempt to bring Christ's name under the flag of Christian fellowship. We bring Christ in connection with and try to mingle with those things that are of the prince of the power of the air. And as time goes on, there are going to be more perilous times, and this will be part of what makes it perilous. The Bible tells us, and I'll ask you to turn to this last passage here, 2 Corinthians 6. You're already there, aren't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Thirdly and lastly, we're not to have fellowship with unbelievers. Now, I don't mean you can't talk to them. We're supposed to go out into the world and win them and bring them to Christ, right? And love them to the Lord. But there's the idea of a yoke. That's what we're not supposed to have. It says, "Oh, ye Corinthians," verse 11, "Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" See the word fellowship. "And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Satan or Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." The key to understanding these verses, that word yoke. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Best of buds, business partners, mates. So ladies can't have ladies fellowship with men. And men can't do their male bonding with females. And Christians can't have Christian fellowship with non-Christians. It doesn't happen. It can't work. You fellowship in and about the things of the Lord. That's what makes it Christian fellowship. Hindrances to Christian fellowship. Well, there's cliques, there's pride, there's procrastination, there's fear, there's ignorance of the word, there's unwillingness to exercise your gift, there's an unforgiving spirit. These things will get in the way. And brothers and sisters, oh, how we need Christian fellowship to maintain our unity and to build one another up in Christ. We need Christian fellowship. There are some limits. We can't have Christian fellowship with those who refuse to separate from sin. We can't fellowship with the devils. We can't associate the things of Christ with the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we can't really have Christian fellowship with unbelievers, even if they call themselves Christians. Oh, how I pray the Lord will use this I want us to edify one another. It requires Christian fellowship. I want us to have good unity at Corinth Baptist Church. And you, wherever you go to church, it requires good Christian fellowship. Christians, that's the operative word. That's the important word here. Christian fellowship. In and about the things of the Lord. I pray that the Lord would bless these thoughts to your heart and your life. I'm going to turn that back on and ask you to join me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts that you have blessed me with, I believe, with my brothers and sisters who've chosen to gather here this morning, and those who see us via live stream or DVD or recording of some sort. Father, I know that there's a lot of fellowship going on among people who call themselves Christians, but Lord, I pray that we could understand and help others to understand that it's not just being together, but it's concerned with participation in and thoughts and rejoicing over the things that are distinctly Christian. Help me, Lord. Help me as pastor to do it. And help us. And we thank you for what you'll accomplish. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.